Well, good morning, church. How are we? Doing well? Well, hey, it is a joy to be with you this morning. I'm excited to be able to worship alongside of you. When Lexis, my wife and I, we got married, we had a wedding photographer, as most everybody does. And the photographer was there to take pictures of kind of the pre-ceremony stuff and all the bridal party and then the ceremony and then ultimately the reception at the end of the night. And so if you were to come over to our house today, you would see these different pictures that were taken that day all over the house. There's a couple on some of the walls. There's some on the shelves. And when you came over to the house and you looked at these pictures, what you would see is a snapshot of time. You would see an isolated event captured in this photograph. And so if you're walking through the house and you see a picture of Lexis and I cutting our wedding cake, you're not going to assume, well, I guess they just got really dressed up to cut their wedding cake, or they got really dressed up to cut this cake, right? You're going to assume that this was part of a bigger experience, that this was part of a bigger day, that there was a larger event going on. And that was, of course, our wedding. But that one snapshot doesn't necessarily tell you that. It doesn't tell you that before that ceremony or before cutting that cake that there was an engagement, that there was a dating relationship, that there was ultimately a first date somewhere along the way. You just see that small little picture of one moment of time, an isolated event. But what you know, because of your experience, is that isn't the truth, that there's more to the story. And so I often think that we look at the scriptures either because we just don't know yet or because we fail to recognize that there is a larger story at play. And if we just take individual snapshots, we don't see the grand story of how God is working to bring order back to, from chaos, to weave together what he is doing, this grand plan that he has. And so that's why I'm excited this morning is together we get to talk about we have the opportunity to open God's word, to read God's words together and to talk about faith, something that could not be more relevant at this day and time in our culture and in our lives. Because human beings, not even as believers in Christ, but just as human beings, we all exercise faith in something. And where we put our faith determines how we're going to spend our time. It determines where we're going to spend our resources. And most importantly, it determines where we will spend our eternity. So faith and living by faith could not be more important for us to talk about. Many people, and I would be certainly one to say, that the faith that we have is the most transformational thing in our lives. And not just that we have faith, but where and who we put our faith in. A.W. Tozer says, faith is not in itself a meritorious act. The merit is in the one in whom it was directed. And so as we continue in this series this morning, by faith, we're going to take a look at these snapshots of Jacob's life. And what we'll discover is really some pictures that come out of our own lives. That this first snapshot is our life before Christ. And where we're seeking to do things, we're seeking to find pleasure in people and places and things. And for some reason, it always ends up lacking. We can't ever find exactly what we're looking for. And then by God's grace to us, he begins to woo us. He begins to search out our hearts, and we give our life. We pledge our faith and our trust and our obedience to God. He begins to change us. And then the blessing, I think, of God is that at the end of our lives, as we look at the life of Jacob, we'll get to stand there. We'll get to look back on our lives, and we'll get to see all of the different situations, all the different snapshots, whether they were joyful or they were painful. And we'll get to see God's grace over all of it. We'll get to see the grand story that he is making. And so all of these will be brought out as we study Jacob and who Jacob was and how he was changed, and then ultimately how Jacob's faith leads to his worship of the Lord. And so Hebrews 11:21 is where we'll start this morning. And it says this: by faith, Jacob was, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, if you just read that, if you look at that particular snapshot, you're like, what in the world is that talking about? So we can't just start there. It's kind of like showing up 30 minutes late to a movie and going, I'm not sure what they're talking about. So we got to go left. We have to look left. And so if you turn to Genesis 25, I'm just making you guys flip pages for the fun of it. I can hear them. Genesis 25, 24 through 26 is where we'll start. We get to see the first snapshot of Jacob's life to catch up kind of on what we've missed, to put context to this isolated event. And then I was thinking of this, and I'm like, well, man, we're going to start in Genesis 25, so if I'm really trying to give them context, then I need to tell them what happened in the first 25 chapters of Genesis, right? And so we, this summer, Ben and I got to teach a small group of people kind of the entire Old Testament in 8 weeks, and it was a bunch of fun. And so what we taught them was, hey, here's an easy way to remember every single book of the Old Testament. And so we taught them Genesis, and we said, here's how you remember Genesis. Genesis is comprised of four events and four people. You're like, I got that. I can remember four events and four people. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11 talk about the four events. And those four events are creation, in which God creates the heavens and the earth and everything that's on it and in it and under it and around it. And then there's the fall in Genesis chapter 3, in which man's desire, his own self-righteousness, desires to be God. And that causes sin to enter the world, and man falls because of its disobedience. And then you have the flood, which Ben did a phenomenal job of talking about a couple weeks ago, in which God chooses Noah to carry on the line of creation, of humanity. And he destroys the rest of the earth, and eventually he forms the Noahic covenant and says that God will never destroy the earth in that way again. And then the last event is the story of the Tower of Babel, in which the people of the earth at that time, they decide that they want to be like God, that they want to build a tower into the heavens so that they can be with God. And so God uses their language, and he scatters them across the earth. So that's the four people, or that's the four events. That's Genesis 1 through 11. So if you can remember creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel, you know the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The second half, or really chapters 12 through 50, is the story of one man and his descendants, his family. And that man's name is Abraham. And so Abraham is going to form a covenant with God, or God is going to form a covenant with Abraham. And it says that God is going to provide land for his descendants, that he's going to multiply the nation of Israel, the future nation of Israel, into a great nation. And then ultimately that through the family of Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is a hinting at the coming Messiah. So this is a huge deal, as we're told now that the descendants of Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant, will now carry the line of Christ, that from them will come the Messiah. So these four people that comprise the chapters 12 through 50 of Genesis are Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, who we're going to talk about today, and then Jacob's son Joseph. So that's your Bible, that's your entire book of Genesis. Four events, four people. So now we're kind of all starting on the same page here. Let's talk about this first story. This first snapshot, Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 26. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, this is Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now this is the first came forth, was red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. And so name and blessing are huge things in this culture. And so Esau is named Red. And the Bible says he was hairy like a garment, which I personally think is disgusting, but we can talk about that later. And then his brother, Jacob, it means heel grabber. Jacob, you old heel grabber. Anyway, these are the things I don't need to say. Because he came out holding Esau's heel. And in this culture, heel grabber carries this negative connotation of a deceiver, a manipulator, a liar, a cheater, a scoundrel. Someone who's dishonest. So Jacob's name not only refers to what he did as he was being born, but it refers to his character, who he is. So we know this to be true because the very next snapshot of Esau and Jacob, we see them a little bit older in life. And Esau is this man's man. He's the hunter, he's the gatherer, he's the Bear Grylls, he's the one that's going to eat the raw meat off the bone, right? And then you have Jacob. And Jacob's more of a homebody, likes to stay at home, likes to cook, likes to be around the house. Probably likes to watch a lot of HGTV. Not hating on HGTV, I love Chip and Joe, okay? So you have these two very different people. So Jacob's making his stew. He's cooking some lunch. And Esau comes back from the field hunting and doing manly stuff. He walks in and he says, Jacob, give me some food. Jacob sees an opportunity. Remember, he's a manipulator. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He says, all right, Esau, I'll give you some stew, but you're going to have to sell me your birthright. See, this is important because in this culture, there was called the law. It was called the law of the firstborn. And the law of the firstborn says that the oldest male will be the one who eventually will take charge of the family. That he'll get the main share of the possessions, that he'll take over all the land and all the stuff that the father had had. And so when Isaac passes away, Esau was the one that deserved the birthright because he was the oldest male. And so Jacob says, I want that. I need that. And so he has Esau go, you know, if you want some stew, you're going to have to give me your birthright. And so Esau does this, gives away his birthright. And as he does this, Jacob's not done. Genesis 27 tells us that Isaac, at this age, at this time is an old man, that he's become blind, that he doesn't see that well. And he knows that he's close to death, and so he tells his oldest son, unbeknownst to him, that he's sold his birthright at this point. But he tells his oldest son, Esau, hey, go out in the field, kill some wild game, and make the stew that I like. And then when you come back and you have that stew, bring it to me, and I'll give you my birthright, or I'll give you my blessing. And so Esau does what he is told to by his father. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, though, hears about this plan, and so Rebekah tells Jacob, hey, you need to go out into the yard. You need to grab a goat. I'll prepare it for you, and I want you to take it into your father. And Jacob has some questions about this. He's like, well, my brother's pretty hairy, so how am I going to do that one, Mom? And so his mom says, well, put some clothing on yourself, some lambskins and some different things to make yourself feel hairy, and I'll prepare that. And so Jacob takes it in to his father. Esau is not one that's easily fooled. We get that kind of conversation between the two of them as Jacob is trying to steal his brother's blessing. This is Genesis chapter 27, 19 through 21. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have done this so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son or not. If you keep reading, you'll see that his deception works, that Isaac will give Jacob his blessing. And in verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, we see that blessing. It says, now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. May you be the master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be to those who curse you, and blessed be to those who bless you. Sounds a lot like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? So he's stolen his brother's birthright, and now he's taken his brother's blessing. It's in this blessing that the lineage of Jesus, again, is hinted at, or anticipated even. So Jacob is one of the most troubled and anxious men of the Bible, as he steals the blessing that was meant for his older brother. Jacob got what he wanted. He wants the blessings of God without faith and obedience to God. Jacob was one of the most, again, troubled and anxious man. And so Esau hears about what has happened and he vows to kill Jacob. Jacob flees to his uncle Laban's house for refuge. Came across this quote by Nancy Guthrie this week that I thought summed up Jacob pretty well. She says this, Jacob wanted the right things. His desire was for the blessing of being in the line of the promised one. He wanted to inherit everything that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, but there was no sign that he wanted God. There was no reaching out for God, but only grabbing for God's blessings. Here's where I was convicted this week. Times we're all Jacob. We all want the best of everything. We want to be the best at everything. We crave approval from other people. We put our reputation between our faith, before our faith and our character. As we pretend to be something that we are not, we build our brand through fame, through success, through our fortune, through a great social media presence. We make sure that our lives look something like it's out of a magazine as we acquire more stuff and more stuff. As we place our faith in ourselves and our fallen human nature more than we trust God, the creator of the universe, to provide for us. We care more about the opinion of others than God's opinion of us. Do they see me as kind or compassionate, thoughtful, loving, caring? Or do they see me as arrogant, prideful, deceitful even, a jerk? In the business world, they've termed this, it's called impression management, where it's okay to fluff on certain things like your resume or your profile on LinkedIn or whatever it may be, to make yourself look just a little bit better, to get that slight edge over the competition. So my fear is that this idea of always putting our best foot forward, even though that may not exactly be the truth, has not only crept into our businesses, but it's into our churches. We, like Jacob, pretend to be something that we are not. In college, I lived two different lives. When I was at my parents' house or I was in a church on Sunday mornings, my life looked the right way. I said the right things. I did the right things. I did everything that was asked of me. But once I left the church from Monday to Saturday at 2 a.m. when the bars closed, my life was completely different. See, I had a faith in God. I believed that God was who he said he was. But I wanted God to give me what he could give me, way more than I wanted God himself. I wanted his blessings without obedience to him. What I was doing was impression management. And we do this all the time. We do this all the stinking time because we don't step into authentic community with fellow believers. Or if we're in community, we share some cleaned up version of ourselves or our marriages that we hope that if we give the right answers or we say the right things or we do the right things, that somehow we'll get this surface level sense of approval that we think we desire. And I don't say this because I'm the community groups guy. I say this because this is my life. This is me on a regular basis. And so all of this is based on an image of ourselves that's fake. That isn't real, and we wonder why something, really nothing, ever seems to truly satisfy us. Community is a place to be built up in faith and encouraged as real life is shared. Where faith is lived out as you encourage those around you to take that next step in faith. So as human beings, not even as believers in Christ, we all desire to be fully known and fully loved. And that takes faith. It takes faith, most importantly, in God. It takes faith in those that we are in community with, to bear each other's burdens, to engage in authentic and real and life-giving conversation and community. Jacob, like us in those moments, is left unfulfilled because we have traded faith and trust and intimacy with our Heavenly Father for personal pleasure or status. We have deceived ourselves and others into believing that we are something that we aren't. So please hear me say this first. I say these things because I love each and every single one of you. That's why I say this stuff. And I've seen it lived out in my own life. I love you, and as believers in Christ, as a fellow brother in Christ, my job is to tell you sometimes not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." When you hide your failures and your shortcomings and pretend to be something that you're not, all the success, all the fame, all the financial accolades, all the attaboys or you go girls are never going to fill the vacuum of a heart that deprives itself of what it needs. And what it needs is God. We don't live by faith, but rather we live by sight. And none of it fulfills us. None of it satiates the desire for more. And like Jacob, we amass more stuff to make a better day for ourselves, to have a sense of security. But in actuality, what faith anticipates is a better day. A better day that is coming because it anticipates the fulfillment of the promises of God no matter how long we have to wait. Because his promises are always better. And so I emphasize this so much because this is our culture. And I think it's creeping into our churches. And I want to challenge all of us to step out of this way of thinking. To stop pretending. Stop putting on a persona that is not actually you. I'm asking that we sit down before God and we earnestly and honestly seek him. We ask him to help us to reveal the position of our hearts. We get into biblical community that we share with others how life is actually going. Not just what we think they want to hear. We do this so that we exercise our faith and trust in God so that we don't become like Jacob. So that is who Jacob was. Now let's take a look at the next snapshot of how Jacob was changed. Genesis 32, 24 through 30 says this. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. And so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. But then he said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved." There's some really cool things that are going on in that little section of scripture as we continue to talk about living by faith. The first is that most scholars believe that the person who Jacob was actually wrestling was a pre-incarnate Christ, that it was Jesus Christ himself that Jacob was wrestling. Second kind of thing that's pretty amazing, I was talking with this at lunch with a friend this week. And we were talking about this passage, and I wanted his opinion on the verse and kind of what he thought about it. And this idea of wrestling with God is a way to build our faith. And I think what he said was so significant because so often Christian culture has set this standard that once you become a believer, that you no longer have these questions, that you no longer have these doubts or fears or worries, that somehow you just kind of figure it out, that you don't struggle, or if you do struggle, you don't talk about it because that's not what a believer does. But not having those questions and doubts and worries and fears has certainly been part of my story. So that reality doesn't work for me, right? His life is full of questions that seem to come without answers. What I think is so cool about Jacob wrestling with God is that it shows us that it's okay for us to have those doubts. That we can seek God out for the answer, that living by faith allows for us to ask the tough questions of God and to seek answers from God. That our questions become our wrestling, and in our wrestling that comes from unanswerable questions, our doubts and our faith is built. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." King David says in the Psalms that he sought the Lord and the Lord answered. The Proverbs say that we are to seek God in all ways. We are not to seek our own understanding, but that we are to always acknowledge him and he will make our path straight. God dislocated Jacob's hip as a reminder or a marker of his brokenness and need for God. I think our brokenness works in the same way. God doesn't cause those moments. It's our own sinful desire that causes those moments of pain and brokenness and suffering. But it's what God uses to cause us to surrender to him, to get us to let go of this image management, to come earnestly and honestly before him and others and to go, you know what, I don't have this figured out. But what I do have is a faith in God, that God is greater than I am, that he has what it takes to cover all of my shortcomings, that he has what it takes to bind up all of my wounds and fears and failures. And then he uses those as a means to draw me near and to increase my faith. It's through the wrestling with God that Jacob changes his perspective as he asks God to bless him. Because he now wants God and not just the blessings of God. Genesis 32:28, it's that same story. Jesus says to Jacob, he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And since Jacob has prevailed, this isn't stating that Jacob was physically stronger in any way. He's talking about the spiritual state of Jacob's heart. He's talking about Jacob's heart has gone from faith that tries to manipulate situations for his own personal benefit to a faith that has an obedience for God, as Jacob transfers his trust from himself to trust and faith in God. And when he does this, he is given the power that comes only from God by faith in him. Faith doesn't mean that we always get all the answers. Faith means that we trust God to take care of us in all situations, that we ask and act based on his leading and desires, and not our own personal ambitions. Faith says, "God, I will trust you with the result." Faith says, "I know my future is secure." Faith says, "Lord, I trust you to work in the messiness of life." Faith says, "I trust those in my community, and I understand that being open and honest about everything that's going on, and that as I confess sin, that it leads to my healing and my freedom." Because of faith, God changed Jacob's name from deceiver to Israel, means wrestles with God. It's an amazing story that Jacob has spent his entire life up to this point trying to find identity in everything that he could by placing his faith in himself to acquire what he needed to acquire, to have a sense of security or satisfaction or whatever he needed. As he would look horizontally to gather everything around him. But now God comes and he changes his identity. He orients his eyes vertically to the heavens. And he says, "Your identity and your faith in me are in me." It's through faith that he finds his identity and strength to go through life. And we in the same way find our true identity in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins and shame, who has given us a new name, is the one who brings a blessing and an inheritance that we cannot earn and we do not deserve. God says it's the free gift of God if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you get in a blessing that is eternal and not temporal. The second snapshot of Jacob shows how God dramatically changes Jacob's faith and trust in him as Jacob goes from a deceiver to a believer and by faith takes on the blessings of God. The final snapshot of Jacob's life is how by faith Jacob becomes a blessing. Genesis 48, 8 through 20, I'm just going to summarize this for time's sake. But Jacob is getting old, just like his father had gotten old. He's going blind, just like his father Isaac was going blind. And Joseph, Jacob's son, brings his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to receive their blessing from their grandfather. So as he brings them, Jacob places the older son at the right hand of Jacob and the younger son at the left hand of Jacob because in this context, blessing was given with the right hand. And so as Jacob goes to bless the boys, he switches his hand. And the hand that didn't carry the blessing goes to the older and the hand that does carry the blessing goes to the younger. And you're like, what in the world is going on here? You see, there had been a prophecy to Rebekah that the older son would serve the younger. And to me, if we don't explore that anymore, it says that the promises of God will always hold true. That what God says will happen. And ultimately, God would bring about the Savior of the world through the one whom he decided to choose. Hebrews 11:21 is the New Testament by faith verse that we're looking at this morning. It says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. The faith of Jacob then passes the blessing of Christ on to the sons of Joseph. The goodness of God is that living by faith gives us the ability to look back over the course of our lives and to worship God for every single experience that we have had. Because they are all blessings. Because it's in our wrestling that we get to move closer to him. Arthur Pink says this about faith. Faith is gifted long-distance sight. And therefore it is able to look beyond the hills and the mountains of difficulty under the shining horizon of divine promises. Jacob demonstrated confidence in God's word as he worshiped God and believed by faith in God, that God would provide not only what Jacob needed, but what the rest of history would need. We have the same promise of faith, that in Christ, our faith secures our eternity as God will be faithful to do all that he has promised. And so let's take it home this morning. Today we've kind of seen three different snapshots of Jacob's life. As we look at the details of each one, we get a glimpse of our own story, of our own life. The story of Jacob is a reminder to place our faith in God through every situation and circumstance, to seek him in everything, to engage in authentic community as he builds our faith through the valley and peaks of life, through the joy and the pain of life. And that is, we've placed our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, that he is faithful to provide a blessing. And that is what living by faith brings. It brings a blessing. Not something that's given to us here on earth, but something that will extend into eternity. It gets our eyes off the horizontal and it moves them vertical. To focus in on the Lord and how he is providing all that we need as we have faith in him. And at the end of our life, we get to look back and worship the God who has saved us, the God who has redeemed us, and the God who has faithfully provided an eternity for us if we have faith. This morning, we're going to take communion together, and I could not imagine a better time to do this, but just a couple of housekeeping things. One is that if you have your child with you today, we're just going to let you determine if they're of the age to take communion or not. If they are, just explain maybe in your own way what this means, what taking community means. In the same token, if you are not a member of fellowship here, that's great as well. We just ask that you be a member of Christ Church around the world, whatever that looks like, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you place your faith in him.